to take your Bibles now with me, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 47. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through 31 this morning. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up and someone will get you one of those from the back table. We're working our way through the book. We've actually been in the book of Genesis for some time now. And as we, in this passage in particular, as we look at the rule of Joseph in Egypt, it will teach us about the rule of Jesus on the earth. And so we'll pick up the story where we last left off. Genesis 47, beginning with verse 13. The Bible says, "Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone.' And Joseph answered, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.' So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvests you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones.' And they said, 'You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh.' So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth, and the land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh,'" which is a sign of submission to authority, "'put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.' He answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." Amen. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. And let's ask our God to help us now in the hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are. When we echo along with the psalmist and say, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" God, you have called us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great love and by his great sacrifice for our sins, by his resurrection from the dead, that we now live in him and that we now are able to call upon you as our Father. So we thank you that you have given us your word. We could spend all our lives and should spend all our lives in hearing your word and studying your word, that we may better know you, O God. This morning, on this day, we thank you for the hour or so that we have to hear your word, and we ask that you would please speak to us, your people, we would hear from you and listening to your word. And we pray that you would strengthen us in our walk with Jesus, as was prayed a moment ago, that we might be lights in the world and point people to a Father in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Asa, we hear you, buddy. We're glad to have you here. This morning, I hope to preach to you about selling out to Jesus. Selling out to Jesus Christ. I'll show you this picture here. The act of selling out or calling somebody a sellout, usually refers to giving up on one thing, someone who does that, in order to gain another thing. And usually it's used in a negative light or as a comment of criticism, like when LeBron left Cleveland the first time, because he left twice, remember? Like when LeBron left the first time to go win the championship rings down in Miami, right? Some people said, oh, he's selling out for a championship team, who could blame him? Or when a musician, gives up their creative rights to sign with the record label, and they say, oh, they sold out for the money, and like, man's got to eat, Or in the restaurant, we used to say, we grew pretty close as a group of fellow waiters, waiting on tables, and people would say, I think it's time where I go get a real job, I go get an hourly position, one where I'm not eating the leftovers off people's plates in the back, which I had no shame. I used to do that. I worked at a really nice place with filet mignon and crab cakes, and I'd take these plates back, and I'd be like, they didn't even touch this steak, so I'm going to eat it, But we used to joke that when somebody was getting ready to leave, they were going to go get a desk job somewhere with, a salary guaranteed, but we'd say, oh, you're going to chain yourself to the desk, and they'd submit their 2 weeks, and we'd say, oh, they sold out to the man, They sold out to the man. You gave up all this freedom, And so typically, when we talk about selling out, we talk about it in a negative light. It is a bad thing. But at the opening of Genesis 47, in this passage, what we just read, during a 7-year famine on the earth, you have not one, not 10, not 100, not 1,000. You have an entire nation of people selling out to Joseph in Egypt. Just to say that again, you have an entire nation of people selling out to Joseph in Egypt. And far from being a raw deal or far from being a decision that they would live to regret, the Bible tells us that when they sold out to Joseph, it actually resulted in the redemption of their lives and the restoration of their land. So the famine had come, just like God said it would, but God had sent Joseph ahead to preserve life. Remember, just filling in some of the gaps, that the brothers sold Joseph as a slave in Egypt for 20 pieces of silver, but God had raised Joseph as a savior. And oddly enough, now all the silver in Egypt is coming to him and going into Pharaoh's house. So God the Creator, which Genesis has shown us, the one who made us and made all things, the God we lost in Adam's sin against God, God the Creator is still God of the covenant. And he had promised a blessing through Abraham's offspring, and he is progressively revealing it through his sons. And we're seeing that here in Joseph. Yet, even a story like this, Joseph bringing blessing to all the nation of Egypt, yet Joseph, a son of Abraham, we know all in all is meant to point us to Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. That is his descent. That is who he came to fulfill these promises. Jesus came to bring blessing to the world. He is the one in whom God's gospel is not just foreshadowed, but fully fulfilled. So, as the Egyptians sold themselves out to Joseph then, this passage is speaking to you and I and to the world this morning about selling out to Jesus Christ today and now. So, as we look at this passage, first what we can see along those lines is that we're learning about selling out to a life-giving Savior. Selling out to a life-giving Savior. At verse 13, Moses, who authored the book of Genesis, wants us to know that the famine was severe. The whole land languished. You think about being hungry, when your stomach is, you're hungry for some time and you just don't have strength anymore. You think about a whole famine falling upon a nation of people, falling upon the land. It's a sense of hunger pains have come upon the entire land. And it says the world was coming to Joseph. All the world was coming to him to buy grain, since he had the wisdom to store up the food. And verse 14, first all the money goes. Verse 16, then all the livestock goes. You can imagine, goodbye Lucy the horse, or whatever name they had for their livestock. Maybe they grew attached to him. They go, there you go. We got to got to give over even our livestock, you know, for grain. And so we're to understand how severe this famine was, that it consumed everything they had. We live in a land of plenty. We're not accustomed to things like famine. And so this famine is way past having to go without. The Bible wants us to understand that this famine was clearing them out. I mean, emptying them out of everything they had. You know, maybe you've been before where you in a moment of desperation, you are digging for coins in your car to pay for something, to make ends meet. Or usually when it happens to me is I've left my wallet behind somewhere and I've pulled into some place and I no longer have the dollar bills or the credit card I need to buy stuff, and so I'm going to my car and you're digging through the grimy change bucket, you know, and you've spilled 3 weeks worth of you know Dunkin' Donuts coffee on, and then you're pulling up the floor mats, you know, and you're digging around for quarters. Well, that desperate feeling of digging for coins does not match what was happening here in Egypt. Their very lives, their livelihood was being dismantled, taken apart, brought down to nothing, not able to exist anymore by this famine. There's nothing is growing. There's no food to eat. And they come to the realization that the famine is not something they're going to endure. You know, it's amazing to show great signs of strength and digging down deeper and saying, we're, you know, being resilient, we're going to make it through. The famine in Egypt was not something they could endure. The famine was going to be their end. The end is coming. We're not going to survive this with our resources. But then in verse 19, when everything's gone, they go to Joseph and they say, look at verse 19. This is the kind of question we should be asking. Why should we die before your eyes, they said to Joseph, both we and our land. Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. They've realized the famine cannot be endured. The famine has to be escaped. And they voluntarily sell themselves to Joseph. They're like, they realize we cannot keep ourselves alive. We must give ourselves to the only one who can keep us alive. They have nothing to give, but they surrender themselves to becoming a debtor to his grace. They have nothing they can give to Joseph. They say, instead of being self-reliant, we are going to become Savior-reliant. We are going to become a debtor to your good grace, Joseph. Buy us. Take us for yourself. We'll become your servants, and you'll keep us alive. And in this way, they are modeling for us what true faith in Jesus Christ is all about. He is a life-giving Savior to us, as we'll walk through a few more verses and see. But instead of trying to gain life by their own works or efforts, they are coming, Joseph, to receive a gift of life by faith, trusting in his grace. So verse 20 tells us, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them, and the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. It's pretty interesting as you read these verses. It turns out that in Egypt, everyone eventually ends up needing Joseph. It's not like, you know, some people needed him and others didn't. Eventually, everyone comes to a point where they need Joseph to save them. And so they come to him. And all could come to him. And Joseph didn't say, well, I'm buying some of you, but not buying others of you. Joseph bought everybody who came to him. He didn't cast any of them out. And this is amazing that God sent Joseph not just to save Israel. God sent Joseph to save a whole nation of Egypt. It's very mindful that when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that God's compassion does not just stop with us, but extends out to those yet who have yet to know him. So, as God sent Joseph in his wisdom to save people starving in Egypt, it's a picture, ultimately, of how God wasn't just concerned with dealing with a famine for food, but God sent Jesus to save sinners, to save us in our need of a reconciled relationship to God. John 3:16 says these verses, you probably know them well, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God gave his only son not to store up grain for a famine, not to come as a conquering king to wipe out everyone's supposed enemies just here on the earth, as everybody wanted him to do when he came. God sent his son to be a satisfying sacrifice for sins upon the cross. Getting to the heart of every problem that is in our lives, of every problem that is in the world life, a marred relationship between God and between man. God, a peacemaking God, gave his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, paying the high price of dying for our sins in order that God could forgive. And Jesus rose from the dead to lead us out of sin. And John 3:16 says that God gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, a life that begins today and extends into eternity. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." That's an amazing truth, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Just like the people down in Egypt. Whoever did not come to Joseph was going to die in the famine. That was already the plight they were in. And so it is for us in our sins. If we do not come to Christ, we are condemned already, and that wrath of God remains on us. So, as they languished in famine in Egypt, the Bible is relevant. It speaks to the fact that, as mankind, we languish in our sin, in our fallen condition under Adam. The fall, our sin, our world in this fallen state, it consumes all that we have and all that we are. And we throw all our resources at our lives or into our problems. And there's just always trouble. And it eats up everything we have. And we realize that life outside of the Garden of Eden, life outside of a right standing before God, we can't endure that. You know, the Bible, a lot of times we're so focused on the, you know, like the big picture. A lot of times the news is just showing you problems in other places and other things. But in the Bible, it also speaks to you personally, speaks to us personally, and says, how are you going to endure? How are you going to make it? And the Bible shows us that we are in need of coming to Christ for escape, that we have a Savior who can lift we who are trapped in our sins. We have a Savior who will strengthen us in suffering. We need to be lifted by him. And so we want to be like the prodigal son. Do you guys remember him? He told his father, "I wish you were dead already. Just give me the money. I'm going to go do what I want for a while." And when all his money runs out, and he's eating pig's food because it's the only job he could find. Remember in Luke chapter 15, it says that he came to himself and he asked himself the question, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He says, why should I languish here? Why should I remain here apart from my father? I will go to my father. I'm not worthy to be a son, but I'll ask him to take me back as one of his servants. The Bible says that he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he begins his speech, "I've sinned, I'm no longer worthy, you know, to be called your son, take me as a servant." He can't get all the way through, but the father says, "Bring the robe, kill the fattened calf." And this prodigal who came back saying, "I'm only worthy to be a servant," experiences the amazing grace of the father saying, "No, you shall come back as a son," and lifts him all the way up to sonship again. And so Joseph points us to Jesus to show us that today in the world, Jesus Christ he's buying sinners like you and like me. He's lifting us up to be seated with himself, and he's seating us with himself in a heavenly hope. So we can say not just what sons and daughters we are, but what a father we have in Jesus Christ. So have you sold out to Jesus? Have you sold out to Jesus Christ? Have you understood that the judgment of God that is upon sin now is just a foretaste of what is coming when God puts an end to all that is in rebellion against him at the return of Christ? God's coming judgment is not something we can endure. But we should ask, why should I perish? I will come to Christ and be saved. And all may come to him. All need him. Everyone needs Christ. And as a believer, we who have believed in Jesus Christ, I think it's important for us to remember that this is how we were saved. And to not regret that we sold ourselves out. We've sold ourselves to Jesus as a life-giving Savior. I know constantly I have to remind myself that I have to not regret the fact that I am not a self-made man. I'm not self-made. I'm Savior-made through the blood of Jesus. And so as Christians, you know, just like the people down in Egypt, how silly it would be for them to boast, boy, we're doing a lot better now, you know? Boy, we really pulled ourselves up from this famine with our own ingenuity. That would be foolish, right? Instead, even more so as Christians, we're supposed to be bragging about God's grace, bragging about the cross of Jesus Christ, bragging about what a Father we have who has been so kind to us. It took us when we were languishing in sin and saying, He has been so gracious to me. I am a Savior-made person. I think we have to also remember that we have to resist the tendency to want to just fall back to being self-reliant. These guys in Egypt, they depended on Joseph for a supply of seed. And as Christians, often we try to do everything on our own first, do it our own way, do it in our own strength. We don't want to have to be Savior-reliant. But that, again, it's foolishness. We have to go to Christ continually. He says, abide in me that you may bear much fruit. We don't come to Christ for salvation from sin and then say, good, I'm going to rely on myself now for the rest of it, as we shall see in a moment. That is not the way the Christian life grows. It's not the way it advances. And now I think the way this works is we see that, like Joseph, the way God transforms the world through his people on the earth is understanding, like Joseph, we need to reflect the generosity of our Father in heaven. I love that Joseph does not say, I'm not going to sell to you because I'm just going to keep this for myself and Jacob's family. Joseph, demonstrates an amazing generosity, doesn't he? I mean, an amazing kindness to all the land of Egypt. As Christians, we're supposed to reflect a generosity that crosses barriers, that is not just giving to others in the way that the world gives. Really, in a love that does not just love those who are just like us, but loves those who are even our enemies. We have a love that crosses all boundaries. We have a love that also crosses geographical boundaries, that crosses earthly kingdoms. And so we show the same love for God that he has, the same love of God that he has for the world in Jesus Christ. And I think it's encouraging to know that, man, here's Joseph. He was sold as a slave to Egypt, and now all of Egypt is coming to him and saying, we will serve you. And so keep that in mind, that Jesus Christ, who we serve and who we follow, he was humiliated, the lowest of low, lower than anybody ever will be. He was crucified, but God raised him. And Jesus now has the name above all names. All the world is going to serve Jesus Christ. We see what's happening in Russia and Ukraine, and we're praying, but we know what the end will be. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ. So we live our lives accordingly till then. Let's move on from talking about selling out to a life-giving Savior to, I think we can learn next from this, about selling out for a God-glorifying servanthood. What kind of servants are we? Well, that's for a God-glorifying type of service. In verses 23 through 25, you'll see Joseph says, okay, I bought all the land. Here's seed for you. Get to work. Go sow the land. And when the harvest time comes, I want you to give me a fifth. For you actuarial types out there, that's 20%. That's a lot, right? 20% of it shall come back to Pharaoh. It's a royal tax, but you'll keep four-fifths as your own, and they will prosper under that. They'll have seed for the field. They'll grow food for themselves, for their household, even for their little ones. And verse 25, they say, you have saved our lives. May it please our Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. So what Joseph has done is he has taken what amounted to nothing, what once amounted to nothing, and he makes it into something great by his own supply. So, you know, look at these verses. It's Pharaoh's land that the servants are living on. It's not their land. It's Pharaoh's seed that he supplies. It's Pharaoh's servants that he gives work to do. And when they profit and flourish under Pharaoh, they're to give an offering to him. And so basically, you know, they're recipients of great grace. And the servants are not to become greedy. Those who have been given great grace are not to become, you know, greedy servants. You might think 20% is a lot for us just looking at the at the, you know, thinking about it from our own. Maybe you filed your taxes. You can't believe how much was taken or will be taken. You know, it's funny, even when you get money back, it's still just your money that you're getting back. But anyway, that's a conversation for another time. But 20% sounds like a lot, but a little cultural background, like the New American Commentary notes, you know, and the ESV Study Bible will note some things. It was actually common for taxes in this time to be up to one-third or one-half of what you have was given to the king, which is no longer gracious rule, but is actually oppressive rule. It's taking way too much. It's a subsistent kind of living. But actually here, this is reflective of Joseph's grace. They are able to profit under him and flourish under him. These servants are coming out better than before. And so they actually, you can see from this, it's not a negative servanthood. It's actually a very positive servanthood. Their work is a good thing. It's work that is assigned to them by the king of the land. It's commanded work, and they're to give they're to give an offering in return. There's no lack of supply, so there's no laziness in the servants. The king says, hey, I'm not withholding myself from you, so you don't withhold yourself from me. So the terms of this relationship. And so what does that mean for us as Christians in the church, right? We're not farmers selling ourselves to Joseph down in Egypt. We're not getting seed. I'm not giving you seed here this morning, and we're going to go out and sow our lands. You couldn't grow nothing in the ground. It's frozen anyway. So what does this mean for us as Christians in the church? Well, even so, even more so with Jesus, God's rule over us is not a greedy one, but it's a gracious rule. We've sold ourselves out to a life-giving Savior, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, we've sold ourselves out to a God-glorifying servanthood. What's the point of our lives now? It's to do the work of God to the glory of God. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10, which we sometimes leave out. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the Bible speaks to us. When we're lost in our sins, it says you can only be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But once we're no longer lost, the Bible still speaks to us and says, now you are to serve God by grace through faith. And we do that by drawing daily on God's supply, and we live in God's service. It's basically, as they work their fields down in Egypt, as Christians, you and I are supposed to be doing the works of faith on the earth. This is what God has given us to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, this was Paul's prayer. When he prayed for the Thessalonians, he said, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So we who are servants of God in Christ, we want to walk in God's way. That's what it means to be a God-glorifying servant. First, we say, I want to walk in God's way. What is his way for me in the small things first and in the big things? I want to do God's works that he has assigned to each of us. We're all here as different from different walks of life. We're united under the same Lord and Savior, but we're all different jobs, different families. Some of us are mothers, fathers, friends, neighbors. We're to be knowledgeable. What kind of good works has God prepared for me to do that I should walk in them? And importantly of all that, it's doing it all for God's worship. I think what spoke to me most in looking at this is the amount of gratitude to Joseph that the servants in this passage had, and how our lives in Christ are supposed to be marked by a gratitude for God. You heard it before. You're not only supposed to do the right thing, but do it in the right way is really what counts. So the gospel of grace should produce in us a gratitude to God. So if we don't have a gratitude to God welling up from us in our life to him, then you got to ask yourself, am I really believing the gospel? If I'm struggling to have a gratitude to God, am I really believing the gospel of grace that's been given to me in Christ? Something's going to trickle down in your life. And it can either be pride or fear. A lot of times those things, like our pride or our fears, can get in the way, and those things choke out a life of gratitude to God. Pride thinking, you know, I shouldn't, you know, thinking too highly of ourselves, more than we ought to, will make us not grateful to God for how gracious he's been. Fear is another one of those things that just eats gratitude for breakfast. If we're just afraid of all that is to come or all that we have to do or what the outcome will be, fear is not the same as faith in Christ, faith in the gospel of grace, which replaces fear with gratitude. Saying the Lord, that's what we're told, that's what Paul says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your request to God with thanksgiving. As we present our need to God, we are overwhelmed with gratitude that he will provide what we need. And so we recover that gratitude. We regain that attitude. And I think it's encouraging, too, that, you know, to no longer think of ourselves in our former manner of life. You know, it's true, outside of Christ, as far as God was concerned, our lives did not amount to nothing. But now that we're in Christ Jesus, he intends, just like he did with those servants, our lives amounts to very much in Christ. He's given us important work to do, and we're to live up to that. And so think on this passage, you know, maybe it's changing what you're doing, some things in what you're doing, or maybe how you're doing some things, or maybe ultimately in who you're doing it for. This is what a God-glorifying servanthood is about. And I love, too, that in all our working, there's even making space for the worship of God, or else it just turns into another kind of slavery. You know, hopefully, maybe you find this helpful in speaking to you. Now, this is a few verses in here where the priests of the land, it speaks of it twice, they don't sell their land to Joseph because they have a provision allowed to them by Pharaoh. It's kind of foreshadowing what God would do in the nation of Israel, where the Levites, who maintained the worship of God among the people of Israel, they were given cities by God, and they were supported by the whole nation of Israel's tithe that they gave. And so the whole point that God gave them in that was, in all the work I give you to do, don't lose sight of the fact that you're working ultimately to worship me. And so God has given us, you know, we don't have a people of the Levites today. We don't have a Levitical, you know, priesthood or anything like that. But we have some very tangible things, ways that we are to, you know, give the fifth, if you will, to the Lord. And when we don't give the fifth to the Lord, work just becomes another slavery. Just running around but missing the whole point of worshiping God. We have things like the Lord's Day, a whole day that we are to give to the Lord, and considering how to be together as his people and think on the resurrection of Christ and be about his ministry together as the body of Christ. We have the Lord's tithe. We have the Lord's word. All these things that we're to take in, and they free us up to worship. They free us up from just working like slaves and living a life that is unfulfilling and unsatisfying. And the whole end goal of work is to worship God. And that's modeled for us here. And maybe you say, you know what? You know, I've been missing that in my walk with Jesus. I need to make space in my life to just worship God for who he is. So let me close. You have a life-giving Savior in Jesus and a God-glorifying servanthood in Jesus. And we come pretty close now in the weeks ahead to the end of Jacob's life. And I just want us to note that selling out to Jesus still makes us sojourners on the earth. As we come to the very end of Jacob's life, he's marked by faith in God's promise all the way to the end. Even in Egypt, you know, the people are there, they're prospering, but yet Jacob must die. The time has come where he will pass away. And he has Joseph take this oath, and he says, Joseph, treat me the way God has treated me. Treat me kindly, treat me truly. Don't bury me. Don't leave my body here in Egypt. Take my body to Canaan. That's the promised land. God said eventually he's going to raise us up here out of Egypt. So take my body out of here. Go put me in Canaan because I want to be in the land of God's promise. And he bows. Bible says that he bows on his bed. And he's possibly bowing in worship to God or in gratitude to Joseph. Or he might just be bowing just because he's old, just because he's frail. And I think I love Alistair Begg's preaching. You know, I love when he says, I think it's all three of them, you know. And I think there's some of all that in there. And, you know, we are still sojourners. I know I've been railing on this for a few weeks here, but the gospel is not to settle us down on this earth, but to give us a hope and a new heaven and a new earth, a life that is yet to come. And so selling out to Jesus means depending upon him every day of life, even to the last moment of life. There's a song, new song out that says, I will trust my Savior Jesus every hour of my life as I journey home to see him. He will never leave my side. And that's what Jacob experienced with Joseph. Jacob, even to the point of his death, had Joseph right there by his side. He said, Joseph, when I'm gone, you need to take me into the promised land. And us as Christians, as sojourners, we have Jesus at our side. We have to depend on him, rely upon him, knowing he's the one who will take me home to glory. He's the one who will never leave my side. So, that's what it means to sell out to Jesus Christ. He's the life-giving Savior. We are to be God-glorifying servants. And we're to depend on the one who's never going to leave our side. Pray with me, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for your word and how plainly it shows us our Savior. We are reminded that just as the people down in Egypt were not able to deliver themselves from the famine, God, we're reminded this morning that we were not able to deliver ourselves from our own sins against you, from the problems that arose in our life, from the result of living in our now fallen state. And we acknowledge that, Christ, you indeed are the life-giving Savior that we have. How truly, then, we are to be your servants and to seek to glorify you. We pray that this word would stick with us and remind us, God, where we look in our need. We need you to supply for us everything. We need also to live for you in everything. And this way you may get the glory. Thank you for your plan for us in Jesus Christ. Help us to stay close to him and to rely upon him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.